Father, we're learning again that the Lord Jesus is King Jesus, that He is our Lord, that He not only came as a Savior, and how wonderful it is that He came to save us from our sins, but that He also came to set up His kingdom. He is the King, and how can it be that we who have become saved can have a part in that wonderful, that eternal kingdom that Christ has come to set up? O Father, Thou art indeed a wonderful, wonderful God, in that Thou hast provided such a great and marvelous salvation. Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us when we have tried to find answers out of our own minds and our own hearts, as we have tried to interpret Scripture by what we think rather than what the Bible declares. O Father, increasingly may we humbly let the Bible be the guidebook. May it define its own terms, and may we humbly follow what the Bible declares. Father, bless us now as we continue our study together. In Jesus' name, amen. We are still at the outskirts of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, a city representing the righteous of the world, the city of righteousness in this immediate context. And we are witnessing the encounter of blind Bartimaeus with Jesus. And we see that he his name, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, means the son of that which is unclean, that which is defiled, polluted. He's a picture of all of us before we are saved. Spiritually, we're blind. Spiritually, we're a stinking corpse. This is our character before we are saved. But we find blind Bartimaeus and the other beggar with him, the other blind beggar with him, saying words that really ring loud and clear in our hearts. They're crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me," or "have mercy on us." And we see in this language that they are addressing Christ exactly as He came. He came as the Savior, and He came as the King, as the Lord. He came as the Son of David. He is of the seed of David. He is the one who is a fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises that relate to the fact that of the seed of David there would be someone to sit on the throne of David. And that throne is where Christ is seated as He rules over everything in this age as well as in the age to come. Well, now we find in verse 48, as we go on in Mark chapter 10, that the multitudes that were around Him, or at least many, charged Him that He should hold His peace. In fact, how does that go in Matthew chapter 20? There we find that the Bible declares, "And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David.'" Now, we haven't talked about this multitude as yet. There were a great number of people that, as He went out of Jericho with His disciples, there were a great number of people. And now this multitude now is rebuking these blind men because they're crying out after Jesus. Now, in the historical context, this isn't particularly difficult to see. Jesus is busy teaching. As He walks along, he is teaching these wonderful truths concerning the kingdom of heaven. They're all patiently listening with great care, perhaps, to what He is saying. They're wondering if what new truths they might learn. And here are these blind men by the side of the road, dirty blind beggars, and they're yelling and screaming, "Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." And so the multitudes rebuke them and say, and tell them, "Look, be still, be still. We can't hear what Jesus is saying. You're making just a lot of confusion. Well, who do these multitudes really represent? Well, I think in this context, the multitudes represent the masses of people out of which we are saved. The Bible speaks of two blind men representing those who will become the church. And where does the church come from? Well, it comes from the human race, does it not? It comes from the masses of people all around us. There is a remnant chosen by grace that comes into the body of Christ. And yet the multitudes of the world, while they may recognize Jesus to some degree, I'm talking now about the unsaved multitudes who never do become saved, while they may recognize Jesus to some degree, while they may even think that he was a marvelous teacher and certainly a martyr for his cause, and certainly he has to be recognized in a real fashion because he did change the course of this world in a very pronounced degree, yet he is not someone that we are to become too excited about. And when we become religious fanatics, when we become religious fanatics and all we want to do is talk about Jesus, all we want to do is study the Bible, all we want to do is fellowship with believers, all we want to do is make sure that we are living in a, out of our love for God, we want to make sure that we are living in a way that is pleasing to Him. When we become such a fanatic that we begin to turn away from our sins and turn away from the company of those who were formerly our friends and who are still unsaved, they look upon us and they say, "Oh, you're a fanatic. Oh, why don't you keep still? Why are you getting all upset about this Jesus, this gospel? Why can't you be happy with the life that you have been living? If you are one who is the only one saved in your family, surely your father and mother and your brothers and sisters, if you have any, have approached you this way. Why have you become such a fanatic for this gospel of, or this Christianity? Why are you forsaking all the things that we normally do together, and now we find that you're not good company with us anymore because you don't want to play the games we do or engage in the activities we do. Why don't you be still and just follow us? Remain in the condition that you were." This is effectively what the world tells us to do. But you see, when we are on the path to salvation, nothing is going to restrain us from persisting on coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for this is not because of any merit within ourselves, but because the Father Himself is drawing us. We read in John 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." Now, these two blind men, and blind Bartimaeus, that we're reading about particularly in Mark 10, they realized they were blind. They somehow realized also that this Jesus of Nazareth could make them see. And therefore, the only thing that they had on their minds was, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on us." Regardless of how they were rebuked, regardless of how they were criticized, regardless of how the crowds didn't like it, they were going to insist and persist that somehow Jesus would hear them. They knew that He was the only possible solution to their terrible problem of physical blindness. This is a dramatic picture of what we are when we are unsaved and God the Father is beginning to draw us to Himself. We're not going to worry very much anymore what our family is saying or our friends are saying. All we know is that we are spiritually blind. Oh, we don't use that kind of language. but we know that we're in trouble with God. We know we're in our sins. We know that we're somehow we're destined for hell. We're in deep and terrible trouble. And this has gripped our souls so that we can't think about anything else. And we begin to discover increasingly that it's only in Jesus that there is any possible solution. And so we become avid readers of the Bible or listeners to Bible programming. We want to know more and more about this Jesus, this wonderful salvation that God has provided. And we're beginning to pray in our hearts and out loud, "Oh God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Oh God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And so we're beginning to insist that we want to go to church and have fellowship with others. And we begin to insist that we want to spend time reading the Bible. And our families don't understand. They're like the multitudes. They don't understand. They're saying, "My, you're becoming a fanatic." You know, it's very curious. If you're a fanatic for football, and remember the word fan is a shortening of the word fanatic. If you're a football fan or a baseball fan, so that you can talk learnedly about all the baseball players and their batting records and the football players and all of their the scores they have made and the long passes they have thrown and so on, nobody criticizes you, do they? They just think, "Hey, you really know a lot about football, or you know a lot about baseball." And if you insist on going to every game in town and also are out on the sand lot playing baseball at every opportunity, nobody criticizes you. You're just a very avid fan. And then this is all par for the course. This is fine. But the moment you become a fan for Christ, the moment you become a fanatic to live a holy life, to really live in a way that is pleasing to God, and you find in your heart an insatiable desire to know more and more about what the Bible teaches, then watch the criticism coming. Your friends begin to look down their long noses and they begin to very politely or very impolitely rebuke you. Well, this is because when you are a baseball fan or a football fan or an opera fan or a chess fan or a flower arranger fan or anything else that you want to name, this is all part and parcel with the activities that can be expected by the world. The world can identify with all of these things. But when we become a fan for Christ, when we begin to cry out after Christ, now we are effectively betraying the world in which we live. We are effectively saying, "We don't want this sin-cursed world anymore. We don't want to be a slave of Satan. We don't want to be like the other people. We want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God." And remember, the head of the kingdom of Satan is at enmity with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is when the vilifying begins. That is when the rebuking begins. That is when the slandering begins. And so we're not surprised that the multitudes rebuked these blind men and told them to hold their peace. In other words, stop being so stupid and think that this Jesus has anything for you. Be content with your condition where you are and don't interrupt us as we're trying to listen. But in the spiritual sense, it simply means stop trying to find an answer that is going to repudiate what the rest of us are. Stop trying to be more holy. Why aren't you satisfied with living your life like the rest of us live our life? Well, we read in verse 48, "But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on me.'" And that is the cry of the unsaved. If you are unsaved, begin to pray and continue to pray, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I know I'm a sinner. Oh God, could it be that I might have the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh God, could it be that I might might repent of my sins, that I might turn from my sins. All of this is the equivalent of what these blind men were crying out as they are praying for mercy. Oh, when we are unsaved, how we need the mercy of God. Well, now we come to verse 49 and we read, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called." Jesus stood still. You know, when we think of who Jesus is, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is busy governing this universe, he is His almighty majesty who is from everlasting to everlasting, and then we contrast all of this with who I am as an unsaved person. I'm of this human clay. I'm in rebellion against God. I'm just one little peon amongst all of the mass of humanity. And here I stand with my problem of sin. And how would I dare to come to His eternal majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ, and beg for mercy? What right do I think I have that I would take the Lord Jesus' time? Who do I think I really am, that Almighty God, who is so magnificent and so busy ruling this universe, why would He have time for me? Well, you see, that is again the incomprehensible nature of the salvation God has provided. Jesus stood still. And God stands still as He hears our cry for mercy. God is never too busy to hear us. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, "Come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need." Oh, what a condescending grace of God! You might be one who is struggling in your sins and you know you're unsaved and you wonder, would God ever hear me? And the fact is that Jesus stood still. God, as it were, stops everything that He is doing in order that He might hear the sinner's plea. Oh, how wonderful our God is as He saves us. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. When we are praying for God's mercy so that we might be saved, we are praying exactly what God would want us to pray. He has commanded us to believe on Him, and He is drawing us to Himself as we are crying out for His mercy. And so Jesus stood still. And then Jesus commanded blind Bartimaeus to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." Well, now in the immediate context, or the historical context, this is a glad moment for blind Bartimaeus. In spite of the rebuking of the multitudes, as they tell him, "Hold your peace," blind Bartimaeus has continued to cry after the Lord Jesus, and Jesus stood still and commands him to be called. And the multitudes now have to, or someone at least, they call the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." Oh, what a wonderful moment this is in the life of blind Bartimaeus. He's got the attention of Jesus. And now Jesus has commanded him to come to him. Oh, marvelous moment. What will happen now? Is he going to be healed of his blindness, as those other men were in Matthew chapter 9? Is he going to get the desires of his heart? Well, let's look at the third dimension and see what all of this signifies. Jesus commands him to be called. There we have the gospel call that goes out to the whole world. God commands that there are those who would call sinners to repentance. This is the task of the church. We are commanded to go into all the world and bring the gospel Effectively, we are commanded to go out into all the world and call all the blind Bartimaeuses, that is, the spiritually blind Bartimaeuses, to come to the Lord Jesus. That is the command that God gives the church. We have no will of our own in this matter. If we are a child of God, if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, it is not up to us to decide, shall I be a witness of the Lord's salvation or not? Shall I be active in making my wherewithal available so that the gospel can go out, or shall I not? That is not an option that God gives us. He commands us to call the blind of the world to come, the spiritually blind to come to the Lord Jesus. This is a command that God gives the church. There is an imperative here. And if we really love the Lord, we're going to heed that command. As a matter of fact, we find that they did heed that command. They called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And this is the response of the believers as they heed the command of God. They will lay their wherewithal on the line, their life on the line as they are able to, their energies on the line. They will offer themselves on the altar of sacrifice that the gospel can go out, that men and women and children can be called to salvation. And in verse 49, where it says, they call the blind man, that is, spiritually speaking, the picture of the gospel call. We are commanding people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 49 that as they call the blind man, they are not saying to the blind man, you can make a decision. You may come if you would like, or you don't have to come. You make a choice. Do you want to come or not? Rather, they make it a command. They call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. They simply relate the command that Jesus has given them. Christ has commanded them to call him, and they are carrying that command out by indicating to him that Jesus is calling blind Bartimaeus to come. Now that's a picture of the way we bring the gospel. Christ commands us to go into all the world and command people to repent, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel call that goes out. Now, everybody does not obey that gospel call. The Bible teaches that many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but only those will come who are the chosen ones. Only they will respond to that gospel call. Now, we're going to see that this blind man does indeed respond to the call that Jesus commands the others to give to him. And the first thing we read is that they say unto him, be of good comfort, rise. Now what does that mean spiritually speaking? We certainly know what it means historically. He's been sitting by the wayside begging. He has to stand up. And then we read in verse 50 that he cast away his garment and rose and came to Jesus. What does that mean spiritually speaking? That he cast away his garment. Well, these are some of the questions that we'll begin to look at in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.